Make your way to Titus 2, if you will. We're back in Titus tonight. I was stalling for you.
You
want
me to call
it
out again?
What's that?
You want me to call it out again?
I know, your husband's kind of mean. Let's pray together. It is such a blessing, Father, to be with your people tonight. As we open your book and consider the great work you've given us to do, open our hearts to see how we can better impact the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read a little bit in Titus 2 and call your attention to a phrase that gets repeated over and over again, and I'm going to ask y'all to give me some feedback about that. So I'm going to start in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 8. This is Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Watch that one. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. The first phrase I ask you to notice was in verse 1. Do you see that at the end? Kind of begins the section. Wants Timothy's teaching to be sound. And then if you look at verse 3, before he moves on to talk to the younger women, or to tell older women to talk to younger women, he says he wants their teaching to be good. And then in Titus 2 and verse 6, verse 7 is the one I want, that he wants his doctrine to be pure. Do you see that? And then in verse 8, picking up, and his speech to be sound. Yeah. So react to that, those phrases for me. What do you see there?
More sound means healthy.
Healthy? Thank you for that. What else?
Healthy. Got a lot of vitamins and minerals.
What's that?
Got a lot of vitamins and minerals. There's so many elements go into a sound thinking, sound mind, a sound spirit. Do you sit and talk to God?
Okay.
And do it as he told me.
Thank you for that. What else? What do you see there?
Sound has to do with the basis of what it is. In other words, sound doctrine, like the basis of a building, you want it to be sound so it won't fall down. Well, sound.
Foundational.
Yeah, that's the word. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Randy.
I kind of view these verses as more fundamental in that it's the place where we and God sort of come together in sort of one mind and trying to understand what God wants of us.
Okay.
Because until we get to that point, I don't think you can achieve what he's talking about here. I mean, until I understand what God wants me, how can I have a sound mind? How can I be self-controlled? How can I do any of these things until I understand what the rules are that I'm supposed to work under, which means I need to know that before I can do this.
Okay. Thank you. Somebody else? Girls can participate too. Bud Kenneth jumps in. I thought that would make the moment awkward, but it was not my intention.
Oh, well. But he also uses the word sober several times.
Correct. We've talked about that one.
Right. Mm-hmm. But when you're talking about sound doctrine, in order to have sound doctrine, you've got to be serious-minded. You've got to have the right mind and attitude towards what God says in order to be able to take it and use it the way God wants it.
Okay. Thank you for that. What else? Yes, ma'am.
Factual.
Factual. Okay. Thank you. What else? What about when he says in verse 7 that he has set purity of doctrine? What does that suggest? Let's get away from the word sound and think about that word pure.
Not yours, but his.
Sorry?
It's like it doesn't have your spin on it. It's his doctrine. It's his truth. The truth.
Clean without any corruption.
Uncorrupted, clean, his, not mixed with something else, and there could be a whole lot of other something else's in there. It seems to me that Paul, in this segment, messes around with two things. He is certainly concerned that Timothy say things in the right way, and if you look at verse 8, I think that's kind of where he's going with the end of that verse there, when he's talking about the opponent will have nothing bad to say about us. But I think he's also concerned with saying right things. As you guys were just alluding to in chapter 2 and verse 7, the doctrine has to be pure. It has to be uncorrupted so that his speech can be sound or healthy, producing good spiritual health. And the two go together, right? The doctrine has to be sound so that it can help others be sound. You've got to be careful not just about how you say something that's important. We can get in the way of the gospel, but you also need to be concerned with what you're saying about the purity of the message. And so I want to talk to you tonight about something that is going to come off as really, really obvious, okay? And by the time we're done, you can judge whether you feel like you wasted your time coming in tonight or whether it was worth to come and sit and rehearse something that's really, really obvious. But the point I want to make tonight and then apply it back to the impact of the godly life is that our message as we try to talk to people needs to be pure. We need to be very, very concerned that what we are saying to people, let me borrow Mark's phrase, is his truth and is uncorrupted by other religious influences or even my own biases. Does that make sense? And I know y'all knew that before you came tonight. And so I want to dabble a little bit in why I think it's still important to talk about that. So in this business of trying to reach people, why is truth so important? Isn't that an obvious question? Let's work the obvious. Why is truth so important as we're trying to impact lost people around?
Because there's so many lies.
So many?
That are actually... I guess there's...
You said so many lies.
That are around it, but...
I heard a bee.
But the other problem is many of those lies are entangled in some truth, which makes it incredibly difficult if you're unaware and you're trying to find out and you're trying to learn, you're trying to understand what God wants you to do. That can be very, very confusing.
Thank you for that. Okay. Yes, sir.
I once heard it said that it is better if they can come to their own truth of what's being taught. So it's better to lead than to necessarily just tell them, here's what the truth is.
Okay, I'm going to pause you because you're like 30 minutes ahead of me.
I'm sorry.
Can you hold that thought? It's a really good thought. It's actually in my notes. I'm just way not ready to be there.
Okay.
So hang on.
That's
to that.
Fine.
Why else? Talk to me about that. Why is truth important?
I thought he was going to go at the angle of there is no more absolute truth because everyone has their own. That's where I thought he was going.
Yeah, well, so I thought about that because, remember, we're thinking about reaching the people that are out there.
They all have their own.
And one of the realities we're dealing with our world is this mindset that says things like, there is no absolute truth, right? Truth is in the eye of the beholder. Morality is in the eye of the beholder. What's right is what is right to you, right?
Or you ask them to read a passage and you say, well, that's what you think.
Yes.
I didn't even say anything yet.
It's your truth, not my truth. By the way, the thing that drives me nuts about that is nobody will be consistent about that, right? In fact, for someone to say there is no absolute truth, what's the problem? Yeah. It's self-contradictory by its very nature. Yeah. But people traffic in this all the time. You've got your truth, I got my truth. And that's kind of the world that we're dealing with. And so here's the thing I want to emphasize to you. When we talk to people, if we come off like we are just sharing our view of things, is that right? Is that what we're trying to do? Just share our view of things?
No.
And the problem with talking to people and just sharing our view of things is that's not really any more valuable than anyone else's views. That's why on Facebook, when people get into arguments about stuff, you never get to the bottom and find that they all came together. Why?
Each person's truth.
Everyone is just sharing their view of it. And I want you to remember that there ought to be something fundamentally different about what you and I are doing when we try to reach lost people. If we're not trying to convince them of our side of this, what are we trying to do?
God's side.
So, sorry?
God's side.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a completely different... Well, let's back up a second. I'm trying to do the opposite of what you were just talking about. I'm trying to persuade people that there is an absolute truth that's out there. Which, by the way, they believe that too. They may not know they believe it, but they do. And that that truth rests with God and with what's in His book. And so here's the thing, and we're going to work this all through class tonight. I think that's a trump card to all the other conversation that's going out there. If we can come at people from that direction and get them sold on that thinking, that this isn't about me or my opinion, that it's about God and what He revealed in His book. Do you see that, how that gives you a trump card in every spiritual conversation? I'm not just giving you my view. In fact, I tell people all the time when I'm talking to them, what I think about this doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. What God said does matter. So here's the thing I want you to kind of be stirring in the back of your mind as we're going through this tonight. What can we do when we're talking to people to frame things up that way? How can I communicate clearly to people that I'm trying to get them to see the absolute truth that comes to God, from God, not David's opinion about it? So ponder that. Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, let's see what he says is a great starting point. Like, not what I think, right? It's like, well, what does the Bible say? You know, if you were starting on that foundation, obviously.
And the key in that is, again, how do we frame that? How do I sell people that's what I'm doing and not just entering the ugly fray that goes on with
somebody? You've got to check your biases because you've got them.
Hold that thought. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Tell me, let me throw this out at you too. The other reason I think truth is important, because truth matters. I wrote this down in my notes. Y'all buy that? Why does truth matter?
Sanctify them in that word.
I'm sorry?
Sanctify them in that word.
In that word, yeah. That word is true. That's right. Why does
you
that
know truth? The truth will make you free.
Correct. Now you're ahead of me. That's okay.
Tweet me.
You guys, that's all right. You guys are all ahead of me tonight. That's usually what I do with this class. Tell me why truth matters.
It's the foundation of trust.
Foundation of trust. Absolutely. Thank you for that. What else?
Without truth, there's anarchy. Complete.
True. Thank you. What else?
God established it. I mean, it's...
So God's the key here, right? Because if there is no God, Randy's right, it's chaos. That's what we're left with. But if there is a God who has spoken, then He's the only one with the authority to say, right? And so what He says is the only thing that matters. In fact, I don't understand people that are kind of indifferent to the to the basic questions like, does God exist? And if God spoke, if God exists, did he speak? You know, a lot of people are just kind of ambivalent about that. I don't get that. If there's a chance that a God exists who said something, dude, that's your life. That's my life. I need to figure out, what did he say? What does he want from me? He's my creator, right? And so for people to be kind of ambivalent about that, that's kind of lost on me. I don't get that. The other piece of that more narrowly is, and that's the passage you said a minute ago, Brother Huff, and that's John 8:31-32. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know
the truth.
And truth will make you free. So freedom from sin, rescue, it's only available through truth, right? Last thing I want to say to you on this issue is that truth is unassailable. You know what I mean when I said that?
Oh, yeah.
Truth is unassailable.
It's the hammer.
What's that?
It's the hammer.
It's the hammer.
Beat down a lot of animals.
What does unassailable mean?
It can't be broken. It can't be.
So I did. I want y'all to know, I checked synonyms in Microsoft Word. And I didn't find one I liked better, right? Because I was looking for, you know, give me this is kind of a Jeffish word. I apologize for that. But you cannot successfully challenge it, right? It cannot be overcome. Assault truth with anything you want, and what's going to happen? Sorry?
It will endure.
It will endure. It will meet every test, right? In fact, what happens when we carefully examine truth?
It changes you.
True.
You'll know it.
It only becomes more clear that it is true, right? You know, all of us at some point have believed something and then started doing some research and digging, and you found out, oh, no, that's not really true, right? It doesn't happen to truth, though. When you investigate and you dig deeply, it only becomes more clear. Does that make sense? I'm sorry, yeah.
Just stop me if this doesn't help. so we watch
like
a lot
I would
of...
ever do that to my wife. Not at
mother's. We watch a lot of traffic stops, right? So we've got a person that's been stopped for speeding or whatever, and the cop says, you know, you're going to get a ticket because you were going 85 and a 32 or 35. And, you know, they argue with the cop. Well, the cop's job is not to argue with him, but to say, here's a ticket, go to the judge. And the law will either set you free or send you to jail.
Right.
So it's not his job or our job to say, I know the truth. Just like a cop is, oh, I know the truth. Well, the judge will tell you what the truth is. That's what I was thinking.
There is an ultimate source, right? The source to whom we're accountable, right? And he says what is true and what is not true. So here's the thing, I thank you for that. Here's the thing I've been trying to drive at. We're not swapping opinions with people. And let me invite you to think about whether you've gotten into that trap of swapping opinions with people on spiritual, religious, moral kinds of questions, rather than grounding our message in truth. Because while that may seem to be a nuanced difference, I think it's a huge difference. It gives us a tremendous advantage when we're talking to people. Yes, ma'am.
So, go against what you said, but to add to it, but in a, you know, other side kind of thing, there's interpretation too. So that's the hard thing, because like in wildlife, we're talking about the law. There is something in wildlife that was written many years ago that was like wildlife animals should not be displayed publicly. Well, now there's social media. This was written before social media, so it's up to interpretation by the state and by us. Well, what does that mean? You know, does public display mean on social media as well, or does it mean taking it out in public? So when you go to the Bible, that's the truth. That is the absolute truth, but what I run into sometimes with people I talk to is, well, their interpretation of that may be different than my interpretation of that, and it's still the truth. So, who's right?
Correct. Great question. So let's think about that. What happens when we agree that there is a God who spoke, but when we read his book, we don't agree on what it says? How do we ever know the truth?
Because somebody can pray about it, and you can have feelings that, you know, are like, oh, I feel like that's true. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's true just because you have feelings on something.
So step number one, feelings don't impact what is true, right? Mm-hmm. Because think about that. Think about Jacob being told that Joseph was dead.
Yeah.
Remember his emotional response to that? He just grieved and grieved and grieved, right?
Grieve and sorrow.
Yeah. Grieved and grieved and grieved, right? Yeah. Joseph wasn't dead. So his emotional reaction doesn't have anything to do with what's true. That's a thing to consider. You got to pull the emotion out of it. What do we do when we go to the Bible? First take the emotion out, but we still don't agree on what it's saying. What do we do about that?
Try to argue.
What's around it?
Context.
Okay, so I'm going to take what you said, because people will probably get three or four related answers to that, but I want to umbrella all of that and say, we could go back and look at it together and study it together, right? Now, I will tell you that I think it has rarely been the case, especially dealing with sort of foundation fundamentals, where a simple reading and discussion of the text can't clear that up, right? For example, we have deep, deep religious divisions today about baptism. Baptism isn't hard. I mean, you read what the Lord said and you're thinking, how are we confused about this, right? Well, why are we confused? If all these religious people are going to the same book and reading it, why don't we agree about that? You got a thought?
Yeah.
Context.
Because there are many people who will follow a religious group, and who relies on what they tell them instead of studying.
So maybe the problem is that I've got a bias to it. By the way, it's only other people that have biases and not us, right? Right? Mm-hmm. Look, we all got to honestly look at the book and see what it's saying. In fact, I've gone back and studied this baptism issue with, I don't know how many count, dozens and dozens of people over the year. And every time I look at it, I'm just reaffirmed that, so the book says. I don't know why we're confused about that. And so let me say this about disagreeing with what God says. I think a lot of that is rooted in biblical ignorance. Even people thinking there are things in the Bible that aren't in the Bible. And to me, the easy solution to that is not to say, that's your truth and not my truth. God didn't give two truths. So all we really need to do is sit down and look at it. And I think that clears up the vast majority of religious differences. You had your hand back up, so go ahead.
Well, I was going to use, like somebody would say, well, but the guy on the cross, I'm sure you've heard that.
Like, thief on the cross,
oh,
yep.
Just maybe once or twice. Mm-hmm. You know, who was saved without being baptized. But it's like, yeah, well, the example gives that Jesus wants us to be baptized. Now, if Jesus decides, if you've never had the opportunity, you know, if he decides to save you, that's fine and dandy, that's his thing, but the Bible gives example. Jesus was baptized. So I think going back to context, going back to what the Bible says.
That's it. You just got to work that. It's a great question, though. Let me tell you this, though. If we can get people to do that, that's the goal, guys. If we could get people to say, okay, well, let's agree, let's just go back and look at what the Bible says, that's what we're out there trying to get people to do. Why? Because the Bible is true. And if we'll look at it, we'll be able to figure it out. The problem I have is that typically when people disagree, the answer is not, okay, let's dig in and look at it. The answer is, well, that's your truth. I got my truth. And now we got the wall. Yes, ma'am.
I think unless you establish that it is the inspired word, people don't believe. They're not going to do that.
Right.
And unless you make that the basis of where you're going with everything.
So thank you for that, because that's another reality that we're up against. I'll throw this in as an aside. I'll walk down this path a little bit with you. I think you're wasting your time talking to people, studying with people, until you have identified if they really believe in God and if they are convinced the Bible is from God. Okay? And I know this with certainty because I have messed this up. I've literally studied with people for months, only to have some guy say to me one time, oh, you know, I never really wasn't sure the Bible was from God anyway. Okay, where was that 2 months ago, bud? Why aren't we talking about that at the beginning? And so I ask, and I don't just say to people, hey, what do you believe about the Bible? Or do you believe the Bible is the word of God? I say, are you like 100% sure about that? Or are you like sort of sure or doubtful? Where are you on that? I want to really know if they're in or not. And guys, don't go forward till you establish that, because you have no working foundation, as Richard was talking about. There's nothing to work with moving forward. Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the only book, you know,
yeah,
they're going to want the Quran.
Absolutely critical. All right, I'll give you the last word before I go on.
I think one of the connected at the hips to what you just said there is getting them to agree that God has the ultimate authority. Because when you look at our society today, most people reject authority just outright. So if you reject authority, whether it be the police officer on the street, your mom and dad, your wife, whatever, if you don't acknowledge that authority...
I'm not touching that.
Insert error. But if you don't acknowledge that authority, or that authority is relevant or exists, you can't get that. You can't get to a point where you can accept what God's going to tell you.
Which is why we got to settle that issue up front.
Agreed. That's why I said it was a sister point to what you were saying, because you got to get both. You can't move without it.
Now, let me take a step back from all of that, because what I'm trying to say to us tonight is there's kind of a little bit of self-examination that needs to go on when we go out and talk to people. We need to be convinced about what we're saying, that it is grounded in Scripture. And I know that seems like an odd thing to say, but I really want you to think with me about that. Look over at 2 Timothy for a minute. Back up just a little bit from Titus. There's a passage I work with young people all the time, but really every disciple needs to think about the process that's described here as Paul writes to Timothy. This is chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. Look at verse 13. He says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he's talking about coping with the wicked world. But to Timothy he says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice that he describes two dimensions of faith in verse 14. He talks about the things you have learned, right? All of us have learned some things. If you grew up going to church, I grew up going to church at Kleinwood, like some of you did. We went back in the Bible classes, and we were taught things growing up, and we sat in the audience, and we listened to the preacher, and we... were taught things growing up, and mom and dad at home taught us some things growing up. And those form our beliefs about God and his world and the word that he has given, right? But then he adds another dimension to that. What's the next dimension in verse 14?
Who taught you?
Sorry?
Who taught you?
Before that. Become convinced. Sorry?
Become convinced of.
Okay, So it's that next piece that I want you to think about. You were taught all these things, but have you become convinced of them? And I think that's another whole process where I take all of this data that I have collected, sitting in Bible class, listening to sermons, listening to mom and dad, and then I decide. I believe this stuff is true. Because that's the thing we're out talking to people about. I think sometimes what gets us into trouble is we haven't really taken that next step. And so our conviction level is very, very shallow. And so we go out and we start talking to people and they start hitting us with stuff and we can't even begin to answer what we believe. Right?
Yes, I do.
What's that?
Most of what has been said this afternoon has been framed in affirmations. It's my judgment, my opinion, your mind.
Yeah.
They can all be framed in questions. And framing people in questions gets them on your side of the net,
I think that's right.
So to speak.
Yeah.
You get them involved. How does this relate to your family? How does this relate to your life?
Right.
Yeah.
All right, let me take you to the text John gave us last week in 1 Peter 3. Will you look there at 1 Peter 3? Because I think it shows the relevance of being convicted. This is chapter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. Always being ready to make a defense. See, that's the next level, right? Where I'm not just repeating the things I was told growing up, but I am so convicted that it's true that if someone challenges me on what I believe, what can I do? What can I do? What's the text say I should be able to do? Make a defense. And so here's the question I want you to personally wrestle with. Can you do that? Think about the positions you encounter and the things people believe, the conversations that go, you know, religious conversations you have with other people. Are you in a place where you can make, think about this now, not give your opinion about it, but make a biblical defense of what you believe? You think about that? I remember teaching this didn't happen here, in another church I was working with, I taught a high school class. And in one class, I asked the students, give me an example of a passage you could go to prove that baptism was necessary for salvation. Almost all those kids had been baptized. I had a dozen, 15 kids in that class. Give me an example of a passage that you would go to prove you need to be baptized to be saved. Now, I'll be honest, I thought that was pretty simple. Not one of my kids could think of a passage.
Oh, my God.
Not one. I know, that was kind of my reaction too. I'm like, what?
What?
And they said, listen, these were bad rebel kids are growing up among us, and they could not even think of a passage. So that's an example of kids who had embraced what they had been told but had never been convinced, right? You with me? Y'all see the problem? And so I think we need to get to that next level when we're going out and talking to people where we don't just share some things that we picked up along the way, but at a very deep and personal level, we're convinced it's true, and so convinced, and that rests on such a solid foundation that if called upon, I could make a defense. Okay? Anybody want to weigh on that? You got a thought about that, kid?
Well, if you go down one more verse, it says, having a good conscience. And when you talk to people, oh, they'll tell you their conscience is fine because they don't understand what conscience is.
That is its element of our challenge.
Conscience means with knowledge. It's trained. It's not something you just have. It's not something you feel. You train your you train yourself to know what's right or wrong.
Yep.
And so your good conscience will lead you. It says if you violate your conscience, you sin. Well, why? Because if you have a good conscience, you know what's right and wrong, and if you violate it, then... But people in the world, they don't understand that.
Thank
and
you.
So sometimes you have to struggle with
that. Thank you for that. Yes, sir.
Question. Do we do a good enough job with our kids today to teach them to think this way? I have my opinion, and I know what it was like when I was growing up, and it's different then than it is today. I'm concerned. I don't know that we're teaching them to think at that level.
So, I don't know that you can answer on a group level.
Yeah.
I think it's a mistake to ever discuss where kids are in the context of what the church is doing, because what the church does for kids is a tiny supplement.
Agreed.
To the bulk of what needs to be going at home. So that's going on at home. So that's going to be different from kid to kid. The other thing is. And watch this. This is important. We have some parents and grandparents in the class, so you can think about this. There's a vast difference between being able to give the right answers and being convicted that those answers are true. Okay? So we're really big sometimes at drilling the kids on the right answers, right? Let me encourage you as parents and grandparents to mess with your kids about this and follow up. The question is, well, why do you think that? And listen for what follows, because what might follow is a pretty reasonable explanation of what they believe. Or what might follow is, I don't know, that's what you always told me. One of those is good, one of those is not good, because it's not that next step, right? You don't want your kids believing something because you always told them that. You want your kids believing something because somewhere along the way, they decided that this was true. With me on that? Convicted about that? I don't want you to be under the impression that I'm saying we all have to become Bible scholars to be able to go talk to people. And one of the reasons I don't believe that is because we're not talking to a world of Bible scholars. We're talking to a world where people are profoundly ignorant, biblically. Do I need to cite stats on that? Or do y'all just buy that? Can I say that without a stat? Talk to people. Watch Jeopardy when there's a religious category, right? And so what I am saying is, well, we ought to just be working on what we ought to be working on anyway. None of us should be doing this just because it's what we've always done. It's the tradition we're in. We ought to be doing this because we're deeply convicted. I think that's going to make a huge difference in the world when we try to talk to people. Talk to me about how we get there. Let's, last 10 minutes, do the nuts and bolts. How do I become deeply convicted and able to give a good defense of what I believe? What does that require? More specific to that.
Study.
Sorry?
Study.
Can we just say study generally as a big umbrella category? Because I want to dig down at that place. I will not judge anybody but myself.
Well, he tells us, study to show thyself.
Yeah,
approved.
Right.
Rightly divide the words.
But
rightly divide the words.
But I do think we need to do better about that. We probably need to do less Facebook and more God's book, right? World of resources at our fingertips. Think of all the ways that we have to access the Word of God, right? We literally could be having it on our minds all the time. Working out, driving to work, list all kinds of stuff. Bio on your phone. Don't be mad about that. That's such a great development. It's with us all the time. And so, generally speaking, we need to be people of the book. And maybe for some of us, that means raising the bar on our study. Yes, John?
Well, it's kind of like, just like the example that Cindy gave. Well, what about the thief on the cross?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if part of that you haven't studied, that's a good argument. I mean, he was saved and he wasn't baptized. But if you study more and you look at Hebrews 9 and verse 16, It says, for where there is a covenant, there necessity be the death of the one who made it. For covenant is valid only when people are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. So, the New Testament was not enforced at that time, but Jesus Christ had the ability to save anyone he wanted to.
Right.
And so, those kind of things, when you talk to people and questions come up like that, it's not a failure because you don't have an answer for it maybe right at that moment, but go back and study it and you find an answer.
Yeah, that's a nice segue into another thing I want to add to this. I think it's not just studying generally, which we need to do. I would urge you to make part of your study habits mission prep study. And what I mean by that is, think about the kinds of spiritual, moral questions that you have to answer when you talk to people, right? I ask Andrew about this because it's been decades since I've had a secular job, so I have no idea what you guys who work outside are dealing with. I don't know what your conversations are about. So I ask Andrew. I thought this was interesting. One of the things Andrew said to me was, he got questions all the time about moral stuff. Like, why don't you drink? What's that about? And questions about evidences, you know, why do you believe in God? What are your reasons for that? So he kind of primed me a little bit. If we had more time tonight, I'd love to just sit around and talk to you about that. But you guys need to think about that. If I find myself in a religious conversation, what kind of topics are those? And then here's what I would suggest to you. Work those topics. Come up with good answers on those subjects. As a preacher, I usually don't get asked around the office why I don't drink. But I will tell you that I get asked questions all the time as a preacher. Why doesn't this church have a band? People come for the first time, shake my hand in the foyer. That's really weird. No band. What's that about? And so I will tell you what I've done over the years. I've come up with an answer for that. I think it's a pretty good answer. I've worked on it to think exactly what I'm going to say to people. I said three things I say when people ask me that. I have three questions I ask them. It works really well. I'm happy to share it to you. I've got time tonight. But what are the questions you're dealing with? Someone asked, you know, why are Christians so judgy of other people? Right? Maybe you have to deal with that one. I got an answer for that. So you think it's always wrong to judge everybody about everything? I will tell you, I've dropped that question a few times, and it kind of gives people some pause. Whoa. And I would recommend that you get a journal and devote it to this. I'm not asking you to become a journaler. That's not who you are. But I'm asking you to get your little notebook, and as you encounter these questions, log it. Write it down. Somebody asked me this morning about instrumental music. What's the best way to answer that? Write down an answer. And when you get the question again and you think of some ways to nuance that response, write it down. It's a great way to organize your thoughts and commit it to memory. What this is, it's being intentional about 1 Peter 3. Being ready to make your defense. If that makes sense. So I would make my study, at least a dimension of it, mission preparation. I don't know what the questions are that you get, but you do. And instead of maybe stumbling every time because you're not really sure what to say, how about digging down in that place? What if you don't have a good answer? What can you do about that?
Say you don't.
Yeah, ask somebody. Because somebody else has had that conversation too. We talk about that. You know what you can do? Go ask Jeff to preach on it. Or say, you guys need to do a text talk on fill in the blank. And we almost always, if we get a request for a text talk, we almost always take it down. Okay? Does that make sense? Y'all following that? I don't want to discourage anybody about doing evangelism as though, you know, you got to do all this prep and study beforehand before you're qualified. In fact, I think this is the way they, like the way they used to teach kids to swim, you know, you just throw them in the deep into the pool and hope they find their way out. But I that's what I'm saying. Just go ahead and jump in the water. And you're going to have people hit you with stuff, and you'll be unhappy with the answers you gave. I've been there too. It's very frustrating, but you'll come up with a good answer. It will inspire you to work on that. That makes sense. Yes, sir.
Can I just add one thing? And it's what you're, I think it's what you're saying, but what we call it in the industry that I'm in is critical thinking. And I think sometimes as Christians, we read the text and we can understand the words, but the critical thinking part is just what you just talked about. How do I apply that in a specific situation where a person has asked me a specific question about a really hard topic? Can I go beyond what's on the letters and the words on the page and get down into a discussion with them where I've got to think about that passage, another passage, right, this idea, that concept, because that's the critical thinking that's going to change someone's mind, not just flip it over to a verse and say, well, there you go, that's your answer you're looking for. I don't think that gets us there.
Yeah, thank you for that. Yes, sir.
This class has been a good beginning for us, in my opinion. I should know more than I do, but it's been a great beginning, not a good one, a great one. But what about a class that deals with these subjects, and we have to bring in some of the things that have affected us? I'm not saying this very well, but...
I know exactly what you're saying, I think. And that is, we ought to have a class that gives us the answers to the questions our friends are asking. And I think we have done that class and certainly are open to doing it again. And what you guys need to do is just recommend what the questions need to be. Let me say one more thing. We got 2 minutes left. Thank you for that, Richard. I want you to think about the impact this will have on the people we're trying to reach, because that's what this class is about. You know, I want my life to have an impact on others. What if people in their conversations with you find that again and again and again, you come back to the Bible and you give them an answer from the Bible? How do you think that will impact them? Do you think it will? Yes. How so?
I think it'll be one of two. It'll either move them to be wanting to get more into it, more study, or Satan has hardened their heart to the point where they're going to finally say, well, man, I don't want anybody ruling my life.
Yeah. I hope that two things will happen. The first one is, I hope that they will begin to recognize us as somebody that always gives them a Bible answer. And maybe when they've got questions, they'll say, I need to go talk to you. She always has a Bible answer in my hands. Wouldn't it be great for people to recognize that about us? And the second thing that I hope will come of that is it will begin to elevate the Bible. Because at the end of the day, remember, we're not swapping theories and opinions. We're trying to appeal to people to embrace absolute truth and figure out what that is. And so if in my conversations with people, I keep bringing them back to the Bible and they recognize that I can tell them what's in the Bible, it'll elevate that source. And it'll elevate me as someone who can help direct them to that source. And that's what we want, guys. That's another one of these soil prepping qualities. I may not convert them with the first question they ask. But I may say something about myself, and I may begin prepping that soil for more questions and more conversations. Okay? Hope you all think about that. Thank you.